Good morning. Are you? I'm a bit petrified, but be that as may, the Lord is with me. So I had a wonderful preach prepared for you. Like, I spent hours on it, weeks. The title of that preach was, What Kind of Vessel Are You? But it seems like the Lord's wanting to do something else this morning. And so, who wants to go with where God is? All five of you. Okay, let's go. The rest of you can go home. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm just going to shoot from the hip. Okay, so I'm going to ask you for grace, and I'm going to just approach this in humility. So I'm going to take off my shoes just so that I'm a little bit more comfortable. Is that all right? Anyone not okay with that? And I want to explain just this morning, my wife came, and so many words came this morning. And we feel like the Lord is just this morning wanting to bring us to a place of where the gospel, the anointing flows through our hearts. Because where the anointing is, where the flow of the gospel is, there's joy. And we just really believe that that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to pour his joy in our hearts so that we can run for him with exuberance. That's really what I want to talk about. And I quickly thought of a title for this morning, Shame Will Prevent You From Running. Shame will prevent you from running. Who of you know what is the difference between guilt and shame? That's a real question. I want a real answer. For a jelly baby. Just a little warning here. These aren't regular jelly babies. So you might... If you get a red one, you might get a raspberry one. If you get a, or you might get a one that tastes like blood. Who still wants to answer the question? Come on, take a chance. The money or the box. What's the difference between shame and guilt? Maybe. You want to come try? Riyad, come on, give it a try, Ru. Come give it a try. See which one you get. Spin it to win it. It's a blue one. I don't know. It's maybe salt and copper. I don't know. Grab a blue one. There's a blue one at the top there. It's like a funny blue color. Here we go. What is it? Eat it. I don't know, it's too small for you to read. Okay, we're getting completely sidetracked. It's a cheese. Are you the winner of cheese over there? So the difference between guilt and shame is this. Guilt is I made a mistake. Shame is I am a mistake. You see, the one you can do something about, the one you can do nothing about. And so just a little bit of my story. I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. I knew all the stories of the gospel, the gospel. The gospel. I knew about Moses and Adam and Paul and all those things. And I grew up in this church knowing about God, but not knowing God. And there was a moment that came, it was kind of like in my matric year, where I went up on a mountain, and I lived a kind of quite a rough life, came out of a subculture of skateboarding, my parents had been divorced, I had this hurt inside of me, and I tried to plug this hole inside of me by filling it with stuff on the outside, pleasurable things of this world, drugs and alcohol, and you can name it. And so by the time I got to matric, I was kind of like jaded with those things. I knew experientially, I tasted them, and they kind of like tasted like that. It didn't taste like sweetness. It tasted like cheese, kind of like rotten cheese. And so, you know, in the NG Church, you get confirmed. Je wordt voorgesteld. And in your final year, you spend that year with a dominie, and you go through all that, and they check all the doctrines, that you know everything, the doctrine of salvation and repentance and confession. Do you know how it works? The moment that you get saved, that you get holy, and that there's a glorification and a sanctification and an expiation and all those big things. Understood all those things. And then our time came om nou voorgesteld te raak. And I don't know whether it was just because I was conscientious or because I was a rebel, but I said to the room, I'm not going to do it. I gaan nie voor die kerk staan en vir hulle jokkie. I think it was more rebel than integrity. And so a year later, I get a letter in my postbox from the dominee. And he says, Monet, we've got unfinished business. And so that Katkasasi class, that class that I was part of, they went to a reunion camp in Cirrus. And so I went with for that weekend, and that Saturday morning we did some stuff in the Bible. I can't even remember what it was. And the afternoon I took there was a mountain bike on the farm, and I rode up into the mountains. I remember sitting on a rock, and I said this to God, God, I give up. I've tried it my way. I'm going to try it your way. And that was my salvation prayer. And in a moment, my heart, it's like God took out my heart of stone and he gave me a heart of flesh. It's like everything changed. My perception of the world changed. The colors changed. And I think I started crying, but I might have been just driving fast with a mountain bike. And I remember that evening. That was a joke, by the way. You guys are a real tough crowd. Thanks, Nikki. I see that laugh. And I remember the weight of the moment, sorry. And I remember sitting that evening with all these people that I'd grown up with, because we'd gone to the same school, Panorama Law School and Tegeberg Hoër School. And they were Christians and I was not. And I know many of them had been praying for me over the years, and they'd shown me Jesus in a real live way. And they worshipped. And for the first time, I understood what worship was. See, before that, I was very antagonistic against Christianity. You know, the Bible, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:15, or might be 2:15, it says that the gospel to some is the fragrance of life, but to others it's the stench of death. And I must admit that while I was in the subculture of rebellion, whenever I came into contact with the gospel, it was just the stench of death to me. And I wanted nothing to do. And I was ugly. And I was mean. And I was slanderous. And I was gossipous. And I didn't want anything to do with those people. Us people, actually. I mean, like Paul, I can identify. I think if I'd grown up in a zealous society, I would have been the one persecuting the Christians. I didn't physically kill them, but I killed them in my heart and with my mouth. But in a moment, God reached down in mercy and grace to me, and he saved me. And I remember sitting that Monday morning in class, and I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. I didn't know what happened. I didn't know how it happened, but I was something new. I wasn't a better old me. I wasn't a more moral me. I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I remember in the fourth period before the break time, I was sitting in the class and I was kind of like singing Christian songs under my breath. I was in a school that I'd been in for 4 years and I felt like an alien. And now came my choice, first break. Am I going to go be with the Christians because I knew where they were? Or am I going to go to the gat and go smoke with my friends? And just this new heart in me made me go be with the dweebs. The nerds. And I kind of like sheepishly walked over and they just accepted me. They didn't ask, what are you doing here? Why did you come? What was your past like? Like, why did you say all these mean things about us? They just accepted me. And I formed real, loving, edifying, building up friendships with these guys. And then I went to Vosti. Is the lights not nice? It's shining in your eye. And it took me all of about 30 minutes to backslide. While I'd been growing in God and growing my relationship with God, I was removed from this friendship circle. And it wasn't even, I didn't even get to varsity. I went on my matric holiday. I went to the first part, I went to Hermanus with my friends, the Christian friends. And then after that, I went to Jeffreys Bay, and there was a mate there, Nikki Fenter. You guys know Nikki Fenter. And Dion Morrison, my mom dropped me off. And Dion was the manager of the J-Bay Surfco shop at that point. And in about half an hour, I backslid. And then for 3 to 4 years, I was backed into my old pattern. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Now I had the knowledge of a relationship with him. And I used to feel so guilty driving past churches. And on Sundays, I would like have this draw. I just backslid completely. And I got back into all the old stuff. And I was worse off than what I was before. Is Helen nog met me? And then in the September of my final year, the Holy Spirit came to me and he said to me, Monet, come back, otherwise you're going to die. And I took it physically like I was going to die. I don't know whether God was just, whether God in his mercy and in his grace had spiritually protected me into all this bad stuff that I got involved with again. And I recognized the voice of the Lord. I said, all right, Lord, I'm sorry. And I repented and I got rid of all the bad magazines that I had. And I broke up with my girlfriend. And I just started walking back to the Lord. And it still took a while. I mean, that December holiday, I worked in a bar in Cornutis and Plet. And I mean, I was still getting drunk and I was still, but I turned back to the Lord. And my heart was to follow him. And then I ended up in Panorama and I was a pharmacist, been doing an internship there. And I knew of some of these Christian friends that had pursued me over the years. And I could always see Jesus in them. Like they were always shining Jesus to me. And so I knew those guys were real Christians. You've met these people, eh? They're just like, they actually, when you're not saved, they're irritating. Because they're so convicting. And I found Rob and Gary, and I called them and said, hey guys, I'm in Cape Town. Can I come to church? And they were like, what? Because they'd always try to get me saved, you know? So I went to the home cell on the Wednesday night, and typically the youth pastor turned the whole service around me. Did like an altar call at the end. And I'd already responded 4 months earlier, but I responded. And he took me into another room, and I remember he prayed this prayer over me. He said, he just led me in a prayer of salvation, confessing my sins, blah, blah, and then he prayed this prayer. Father, take him out of his family tree and put him into the family tree of Abraham. And it was like this blanket of heaviness that had been over me my whole life, just lifted. And this joy just came bubbling up from inside of me, and I just started laughing. But now I'm from a Dutch Reformed background, and jy lag hier voor die dominee. So I'm kind of like laughing. I can't stop this laughing. This is a weird laugh because I'm trying to keep it in, but I can't keep it in because the oil of the joy of the anointing is flowing through me as I'm coming into more of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel unto salvation. It's an experiential gospel. It's not a gospel of head knowledge. It's a gospel of experiencing the Lord. And so now I'm back and I'm forming part of this church thing, and I'm loving church. I mean, I want to be at everything. And I can't understand, you know, when worship is there, like the Oaks are like kind of like not worshiping, and I'm just amping, like, can we get together and worship? Like, why are we only doing this once a week? Like, there's this joy, and I'm like, not like faking to make it. This is just like flowing inside of me. You know, I've completely lost my line of thought. It's just joy. Just the joy of the Lord. And I think sometimes when we're in church for so long, I've been an elder now for 20 years. Been on Andrew's team. I've planted a congregation in Melkbos. So they came here. I worked with Chad in Mossel Bay. And we planted out of that congregation. This came out of that. Now, it's not me. It's the Lord, but it's the Lord through us. And being in this Christian thing, it can kind of like become a little bit tedious, eh? So now this morning I'm standing there, I'm worshiping, and I'm not feeling that what I felt 25 years ago. I'm kind of like I'm just going through the motions. Do you guys find that? And I believe it's that this morning that the Lord wants to restore. He wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. And so the biggest problem that I first had when I came back to the Lord in that church and I went to the lighthouse was, I had this problem. I read that scripture, you know, once the, in Hebrews 3, I think, once the earth has drunk of the grace and it's rejected the truth, it can no longer be brought to repentance, because how can you crucify Christ again? So now I had this problem like, oh, flip. I mean, I even remember denying Christ. Uwe, which is an old skateboard friend of mine, like, this is my backslidden state. I ended up at the playground in Cape Town. Don't ever go there. I don't even know if it still exists. It's like a heavy metal club. And he's like, yeah, but we saw you get saved in standard 9, and you changed like this, and it was kind of strange to us. And now here you are. Like, what happened? Like, what's this Jesus thing to you? And I said, I was there, been there, done that, you know. And denied Jesus, like Peter did. Just denied him. So now I'm thinking of this thing like, oh, flip. Can I even come back? I crucified Christ. I denied him. Did I commit the unforgivable sin? And so I'm wrestling with this, and I don't understand church, so I can't go to the church leaders, and I don't. It's like. And so the thing that will prevent you from coming back to the Lord is that thing of shame. You see, if you think that you are what you did, it will prevent you from running to the Father. And you know what the Father does in the story of the prodigal son? You know the story of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 11. The son asks for his inheritance, and he takes that inheritance, goes to a land, and he wastes it. He gambles, he drinks, prostitutes, and he's in the pigs, like I was, in the pigs, eating these dregs, eating the cheese. And he says to himself, it was better there. Surely I can just be a servant in my Father's house. I would rather be a servant than be here. And so his circumstance drives him back to the Father. And the response of the Father is interesting, because it says that the Father sees the Son coming back. And the Father's not like, he hasn't got a list and a record like the older brother and like, yeah, he's going to be this, that. No, the Father picks up his robe and he runs towards the Son. Puts a signet ring on his finger and puts a robe on him. And gets the fatted calf, kills it, and makes a feast and a banquet. God does not judge you on the law and on the precepts of the Bible. He judges you on your heart and your relationship to him, where the older brother judges you on the law and the precepts, on the knowledge. Christianity is not about knowledge, it's about relationship. And so what do you do with your sin? What do you do with those things that you know that you've done, that you're so ashamed of, that you don't even tell your husband or wife, that you don't even tell your best friend? What do you do with those things? Because that's the things that you lie awake 4 o'clock in the morning and the devil comes and reminds you of those things. What do you do with those things? I've got a couple of those. And the key for me is this, that we need to understand the gospel, is that the Bible says in Hebrews, I did get a chance to write that down, 8 verse 12. Can we maybe find Hebrews 8 verse 12, please? I know it's going to take just a little bit of a moment. It says that there that God remembers your sins no more. And there was a section that came after that that was also quite important. What is this thing that God remembers your sin no more? What happens with your sin that you've committed? For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What does it mean that God remembers your sins no more? Is it that God forgets your sins? Is it that God takes a file and takes it out of his head and he removes it? It's not those things. Because God doesn't have Alzheimer's or dementia. What happens is that God, that Greek word there is a compound word. It's called menomasomai. It's a word in Greek, and it's two words. It's meno, which means to pause, and it's masomai, which means to chew. And so what it means is this. How many of you have seen cows? What do cows do? In the morning when you open the gate, they run out and they're like, there's not enough grass for all of us, and they're just like. And then when it's kind of like cooler in the day, they go stand under a tree, and then what do? They vomit. They ruminate. They vomit into their mouths. And then what do? They chew it. And so that's what God doesn't do to you. Is God doesn't, when you come into his presence, vomit up what you did in the past, that which you have repented and confessed of. Because the Bible says repent, in Acts 3:20, repent so that times of refreshing may come. One of the things that will prevent us from running for the Lord is this: we don't understand that when we sin, that we should run towards him, because God will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. The religious mind does not understand this, because it is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so the Lord removes your identity of sin from you, and he gives you a new identity. He takes your heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. Does this make sense? Must I tell a little story for illustration? How's it going, Chad? Are you guys still with me? So when I was a little boy, we used to get 2 rand pocket money for a month. It was a lot of money that, eh? Some of my friends got 1 rand. And across our house, there was a shop. And I loved Wilson Toffees. Do you still get Wilson Toffees? They're not called Wilson Toffees anymore, though. They're called Champion. Are they still Wilson? I usually especially love the blue ones. And the banana ones are also nice. And the red ones, the Coca-Cola ones was good. And the black ones, I didn't like the black ones. And so my desire for toffees was greater than the amount of money that I got. And so what I used to do is I used to go over to the shop and I used to take a few toffees and put it in my underpants. And then I took some toffees and I took it to the till. And then I would pay for those toffees, and then I would take some toffees. What did I do? I stole. What did that make me? Made me a thief. A stinky toffee, sticky thief. What is the punishment of that? Well, if you get caught, they probably wouldn't put me in jail, but I would probably get a dick hiding. That's back then when it was still legal. We used to get them rough. Everywhere. School, home. I think we turned out pretty good. Definitely a fear of the law. To this day, if I see a policeman, I'm like, I don't even want to look at them, you know? You know, the traffic cop pulls up behind you. You've done nothing wrong. You're just nervous. Just kind of like watch him in your mirror. Which is another thing that religion does. See, religion brings fear. God's not like a traffic cop wanting to nail you. He's like the Father wanting to bring you into his heart. And so what does that got to do with God remembering your sin? It means that after I came back to the Lord, And I never specifically went to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me for stealing the Wilson Toffees on the 7th of May, 1984. But my heart turned towards the Lord and I recognized I had this body of sin. And I said, Lord, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. You see, my biggest sin wasn't that I'd done a lot of things wrong. Those things were marked by the law and they were exposed by the law. And I had this burden of guilt that was like this list of stuff that one day if I didn't accept Jesus, it would meet me on the other side at the judgment throne. But because I went into the blood of Jesus and I accepted by faith his forgiveness for all of what I've ever done wrong and all of what you have ever done wrong, when I come into the Lord's presence, he sees me through the blood of his son. And now he sees, here comes Monet, not Monet the thief, the adulterer, the thief, the fornicator, the drunkard, the drug addict, the slanderer, the murderer. He doesn't see that. He sees, there's Monet, my son. And unless you know that from the bottom of your heart, when we come into times of worship, the oil of the anointing doesn't flow. And so, God forgave my sins up to the point where I gave my heart to him on the mountain. Then I had a whole bunch of stuff that I did wrong, and he forgave it to me when I came back to him. But do you know that you're not perfect? Do you know that I'm not perfect? That we sin all the time? And so, as long as we remain in him, the righteousness of Christ flows through us. Because we're not aware of everything that we do wrong. We don't have to be. Because of the Holy Spirit now that walks alongside us, leads us and guides us and brings us and creates Christ within us. You see, when I came back to Christ, he didn't start with the small things. He started with the big things. Let go of your pornography and let go of your addictions and let go of your girlfriends. And as time went on, he started cleaning me bit by bit so that more and more of his son started shining through. And that is a process. We need to understand that that is a process. You need to understand that you're not perfect. Even where you're sitting there right now, you are not perfect. And if we think that we're perfect, then we act like the older brother, because then we get pride in our heart. And we start looking at other people around us going, I'm better than him. I don't sin like that. Or I don't treat my children like this. And I don't do this. And I don't. Well, the same measure that you used to judge will be used to judge you. And so at the end of the day, all of us here are just sinners in various degrees. And we are aware of it in different ways. And so if you've been sitting over your brother and sister in judgment with a critical spirit, you've got the sin of pride. You know what you should do with your sin? You should repent. How do you know you've got the sin of pride? Well, the older brother was angry and frustrated and couldn't go to the banquet. You sit in church and it feels like you're not really part, you're not really connecting. Why? Because you've got a spirit of pride operational in your life. And these are the hidden sins. These are the big things. God's not so much worried about the toffees that you steal. He's worried about the inner workings of your heart. There where no one can see. And that's what I feel like the Lord wants to work in us this morning. He wants to bring in us a humble and a contrite heart. Not one of judgmentalism and criticism, but of loving everyone. The worst sinner to Chad. You know what I'm trying to say? To Andrew, to John Piper. Because 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us. And so how do we land this? The title of this morning was, Shame Will Prevent You From Running. If you are aware of sin in your life, it might be habitual sin or it might be as I've been speaking. Acts 2 says, repent so the times of refreshing may come. Change your mind. Go before the Lord and confess it. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You might not be aware of anything in your life. I would still repent. Come before the Lord, say, like David, search my heart, O Lord. Show me if there's any unrighteous way in me. Why do we want to do this? I believe that the Holy Spirit is wanting to pour out His love, His care, His acceptance, His motivation, His energy into our hearts. And in order for that to happen, we need to be humble, because rivers flow in low places. They don't flow on the mountaintops. The water flows in the valley. And so, collectively, I want to call you guys this morning for repentance of pride. So that we can posture our hearts, so that we can be used of the Lord, and His energy can come. Is this all right? Is this touching into your hearts? I'm going to ask that we close our eyes. And I want you guys to pray this prayer with me. And I'm praying it too. Lord Jesus, this morning, I'm not aware of any sin in my life. But I want to come before you humbly and ask that you would reveal to me if there's anything in my life that's preventing the flow of the Holy Spirit. Help me to know that you will forgive me. Not remember my sins. Remove it as far as the east is from the west. And that you would give me your Spirit and walk with me. We ask this morning, Lord, as a congregation, for a deepening of our relationship, for a deepening of the anointing, so that your joy can come. Now there might be some of us, and as I've spoken this morning, the Holy Spirit has made you aware of specific things that you're doing wrong. It might be attitudes, it might be things that you're doing when people aren't looking, or maybe even when people are looking. And I want to lead you guys in a prayer of repentance. Lord Jesus, this morning, I give you my heart afresh. Please forgive me. You put in there what you need to put in there. I ask that your blood would come and wash away my sin. Restore my righteousness. Restore my identity. Give me energy to be the Christian that you've called me to be, the light of the world. And then one last group. Maybe you've come into this place this morning, and like me 25 or 30 years ago, yes, 32 actually, you know about God, but you don't know God. And in John it says that my sheep hear my voice. That is the defining characteristic of a Christian, is that we are given the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to make us more like Jesus. And if you've got all the head knowledge, and you've gone to church every Sunday, or I mean whatever work it is that you think that you've done that have qualified you to be a Christian, it brings anger and frustration. But the Lord has brought you into this place this morning, and He's offering you eternal life. God in His love sent His Son so that He would die for you, so that you would get eternal life and not condemnation. And He gives that to you as a free gift. That's Romans 3:16 paraphrased. And the Bible says, Romans 3:2, that all have sinned. Like every one of us. Like if it's, whether it's a toffee or whether it's a word spoken, we've all done things that have separated us from God. And that burden, that guilt, that shame is that you sit here this morning, you feel like you're a mistake. And you are a mistake. But God wants to come, you're not a mistake in that sense. But you've done things that are wrong, and there's consequence. And the consequence is eternal separation from God and hell. One day. I mean, there's separation now already that happens because sin breaks relationships and who knows what else. It breaks. But this morning you've come into this place, and as I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is the one that's knocking on the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20. And the Bible says, Jesus says that if you open up that door and you allow me to come in, I will come and have relationship. I will come and have fellowship with you. I will have a meal with you. And as I've spoken this morning, there's something new of an understanding of the gospel that's come because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. And as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. You know he's knocking on your heart because you can feel it. And if that's you this morning, I want to ask you that you respond to that feeling. You will respond, the Bible calls that conviction. The Holy Spirit is busy convincing you that what I'm saying is the truth. Not in your head, but in your heart. And if that's you this morning, if you respond to that in your heart, the Bible calls that faith. Abram left his father's house because he heard a voice in his heart say, go to a land that I will show you. Faith is always risky. But it's that going, it's that response, the Bible says, that was credited to Abram as righteousness. And so if that's you this morning and you're feeling that prompting, guiding, small voice inside of your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to him, God the Father, to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood that was shed so that your guilt and your sin and the consequence of your sin can be washed away, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and walk with him and end up with him in heaven one day. And if that's you, I want to ask that you would do a brave thing, that you would raise your hand. You want to come to Jesus. You're not responding to me. You're responding to the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Is there anyone? I ask, raise your hand so we can pray with you. So we can get the Holy Spirit inside of your heart so that your sins can be forgiven. And if you've got that feeling, that's your sign, man. That's the Lord speaking to you. Don't be prideful and miss your opportunity. Like I had my opportunity on the mountain, you've got your opportunity here. Don't take it for granted that it'll come again. So if that's you, I want to ask, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want everyone just close their eyes. Jesus says that if you confess me before man, I will confess you before the Father. If you do not confess me before man, I will not confess you before the Father. I want to ask that you just raise your hand. Confess Jesus before man so that you can be saved. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else? I know there's more. Thank you. We just don't want to rush this. This is the greatest miracle of all. It's a heart of stone being replaced by a heart of flesh. Anyone else? You guys that have put up your hands, you can put them down. Anyone else before we pray the prayer together? All right, let's pray together. I do believe there's still one person. Don't allow your relationship with your father that was a harsh man, an unkind man, don't allow that to judge, your relationship with your father, who was a harsh and unkind man, has caused you to relate to God the Father, and you think that he's harsh and unkind. The reason why the father runs to the prodigal son, people in the Old Testament didn't run, especially old men. He picked up his robes and he ran. Why did he run? So that the village would take their eyes off his son coming back to him and focus their eyes upon him. God covers us our shame. He takes their attention off our shame. Don't let your shame and your perception of the Father prevent you from coming to Christ. So if that's you, it's just, I believe that was a word of knowledge. We'll find out next week. If that was you and the Lord speaking to you, just raise your hand. We want to pray with you. The Lord is speaking to you this morning. He's willing to keep 120 people from their lunches for you.
I just keep having this picture in my head, and it's almost as if as a young person or a young man or a young, I'm feeling it specifically a young man, is that as a you did something for your dad just out of a wanting to love, and it was rejected. And it's actually a picture I've got stuck in my head. It's like what you shared with me just at the start. I just got this picture of you actually washing a car. Actually, and that picture is stuck in my mind the whole morning. It's like you actually wanted to wash your dad's car just to bless him and just to love in him, and he didn't receive that. And it's almost like, what did you do this for? Like thanks for nothing. Like, yeah, you should be doing it, you know. And it's actually the heart of the Father is not that. So when that He is so much more than a hard taskmaster. He loves. And so I felt as well, there's just, maybe we can just close our eyes again. Let's just stay in this place. If there is one more person that needs to respond to Jesus this morning, then please do so. As Monet said, this might be the last opportunity you ever get. There might never be another opportunity. Don't let it go by.
All right, what do we do now? Okay, you guys can look at me. Oh, we haven't prayed. Pray with me quick. Lord Jesus, this morning, I accept you into my heart. I acknowledge your conviction that has cut my heart. I repent. I change my mind about you. Please come and live in my heart. Give me a new identity. Take my sin from me and give me your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.